Psalm 119, verse 57. This is the eighth section of this wonderful godly psalm. And who can tell me in biblical numerology? I've shared this with you before, so hopefully you are all listening. In biblical numerology, what does the number 8 stand for? A new beginning. Okay, and we all need a new beginning. And it is a new beginning for any soul who repents of their sin, puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we hear a lot in today's world about inclusiveness. You hear that almost in every circle. We need to be more inclusive, need to be more inclusive. Guys, we need to understand, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever, that's anybody. Christianity has always been inclusive, but it is inclusively exclusive. The only way to become a Christian is through repentance of your sin. That means you need to turn away from sin and turn your heart and soul over to God. Anybody who would do that has faith in God, and the Lord becomes their portion. I think this is very important as we go into this, because the Hebrew word ket is a word used to utter the joy, which is inspired by the psalmist's words here. God is his portion. And we're going to look at this a little bit in depth tonight. But I want you to note in verse 57 how it starts. Read it with me. Thou art my what? Portion, O Lord. Now I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. I mean, he wasn't holding anything back. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because thou of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Well, you and I know the mercy of God because at one point in our lives, we were all sinners. Far from the mercy of God. But God kept us going. And the Father began to draw us. And hallelujah, hopefully everybody here tonight has came to that point of repentance. Hopefully everybody here has faith and trust in Jesus. That's the greatest mercy there could ever be. Because without Jesus, we're headed for hell. Now, I know in today's world, a lot of people don't believe in hell. I do, because the Bible teaches it. I also believe in a place called heaven. And a lot of people today don't believe in heaven. They just think you're going to some better place. Well, heaven is a better place. But isn't it interesting? Everybody thinks when they die, they all go home to heaven. They all go somewhere. Nobody talks about the punishment that happens for those in hell, do they? But hell is very real. Jesus spoke about a sinner's life in hell in Luke chapter 18. But the psalmist knows something here. And he's expressing his joy. God is his portion. And I hope that you and I can claim that. He begins this psalm, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." Well, what took place? See, whenever I see something like this, the first question that comes to my mind is, well, what took place that would allow him to make this declaration or that would allow us to make this declaration? And it's the fact that God chose us. I think this is very important. Without God's choosing us, and remember, no one can come to salvation because the Bible says, unless the Father draws them, no one can come. So if you've got lost people in your family, again, you need to be praying for the drawing power of God. Father, draw them. that the Spirit might convict them, that they might come unto thy Son for salvation. But he chose us. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, and you remember they sinned. And what's the first thing they did? They hid. They hid. They didn't go looking for God. Remember, it was God who came looking for them, and it was God who called out, Adam, where art thou? And so no man wakes up, no man, no woman, no child wakes up and says, well, I think I'm going to go look for God today. No, God comes looking for us. And so God came looking. So we'd have no basis, no ground wherewith we could claim the Lord is my portion, except that God chose us. And so let's think on this for just a moment. What does it mean to claim the Lord is my portion? And while you're thinking on that, allow me to share with you this with you to encourage your thought process. In Old Testament times, when they went out to war, it was custom to divide the spoil of the conquered nations with the victors shouting over it. And David had certainly seen it done. He'd been a part of it, and he'd participated in dividing spoil. But here he is like the Levites, who wouldn't take any inheritance in the land because they claimed God was their portion. And David saying, God is my portion. I don't need anything else. All I need is God. Now, this is important. What do you think it means for us then, on the basis of what I shared, for us to claim the Lord is my portion? Let me ask you, how firm a hold do you have on God? David could claim him as his portion because his heart was devoted to him with my whole heart. You know, there are some people who claim God, but they don't seek him with their whole heart, do they? I mean, they can talk a good game, but they can't walk it. There are some people, and this is a sad illustration, but I will use this with you. In my first church, way back a long time ago, there was this young woman who was living with this man who came to our church. And she thought she was a Christian. And I simply asked this question, well, you know, if you're living with him, it's only natural to do what comes natural when it comes to sexuality. Well, she said on that night, I just don't read the Bible. I don't pay any attention to God. I just do what I want. Well, what's missing? God was missing in her life, but what's missing is her whole heart wasn't God. In other words, she was keeping a portion, if you will, back. She was keeping her sin back. She wasn't willing to repent of her sin. And so hopefully she came to Christ at some point in her life. I don't know. But ask yourself this question. Ask God, Lord, is there any part of my heart that I've not given to you? Now, remember David's great prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. How many of you begin your prayer life, your prayers that way? How many of you ever get around to praying, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me? I hope we do at some point. Because if God is searching us and we're praying that way, he's going to show us where we're not quite right with him, or maybe where we need to improve. And there's always room for improvement, amen? And so God will show us if we'll ask, but when you ask that or you pray that, you're trying to get your whole heart devoted to God. You're asking God, God, take out my heart. Just picture this. God takes it out, puts it on the x-ray table, and he, oh, we got a spot here. We better get this cleaned up. And God will show that to you. And that way, when you're doing that, you are seeking God with your whole heart. But if you never pray that way, or if you're like a lot of people today, you hang on to your sin like that young girl I mentioned, and it don't matter what the sin is. Listen, I don't condemn her for where she was. She needed to grow up in the Lord. She needed to come to know Christ in all reality. Thank God she was reading the Bible at some point, because that word is a living word, and God's word goes in and cuts out and divides asunder and leaves the good stuff and gets rid of the junk, Hebrews 4:12. Hopefully he got the junk out of her and she got saved. Again, I don't know, but that's my hope. But David's desire was for God to possess him, his whole heart, hold nothing back. Now, we all know David committed some big sins in his life, didn't he? I mean, he did some doozies. And but remember what God said about David? He's a man after my what? Own heart. What made David a man after God's own heart? Because when, Marty, he did what God asked him to do. And when he failed God, he repented. He confessed his sin. And we have this great promise from God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Knowing that, why should any of us ever hide? Number one, God sees everything. The Bible says everything is open and naked unto the one with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4:13. So we know God sees everything anyway. We can't hide anything from him, because Numbers tells us, the book of Numbers tells us, be sure your what will find you out. Your sin's going to find you out sooner or later. So God already knows all about it. And God's given his child, the Christian, this wonderful bar of soap, if you will, and this wonderful promise. If we confess our sin. Well, what does it mean to confess your sin? Well, it means to name it. Dear God, forgive me. I look lustfully upon a woman today. Dear God, forgive me. I look lustfully upon a man. Dear God, forgive me. Your word says, don't go out and get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit, not drunk. But Lord, I failed in that. But you name it. And you tell God that I agree with you. Your word says this is wrong, and I committed it. I did it. Now, when we do that, God has in his word, remember, iniquity is the dirtiness in our lives when we've engaged in sin by transgressing God's law. Sin is what happens when we violate God's law. And transgression is the act of violating God's law. So you see, when you sin twice, first you think about it, and then you commit it. So the sin is what happens when we violate it. We violate God's law because we thought about it. Then we acted on that which we thought. So now we've transgressed the law by action. And then iniquity, that's that dirtiness that comes when we've engaged in sin by transgressing God's law. It's sort of like a kid who goes out to play and his mama tells him, stay out of the mud puddle or stay out of the dirt. And he don't listen. He jumps in the mud puddle and comes in covered in mud and got in the dirt, and he's filthy. And mama has to do what with that little child? You hit the bathtub, boy. You're getting a bath. Well, that's what God's asking us to do. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, God washes that iniquity away. He gets rid of it. And we're clean again. So why would any of us hide? Why would we try to keep something from that God knows already? And don't think when Adam and Eve hid that God didn't know where they were. He knew where they were. Because he sees all. He's omniscient. He knows all. And he's omnipresent. And so, and he's all-knowing. And so we have this wonderful bar of soap, if you will, and we just need to take advantage of it. But here's another question we need to ask ourselves. David's love was for God's word. Now, I'm going to ask the question. You don't answer it because God already knows the answer. How much time do you spend in God's word? Is it a daily thing for you? Now, don't answer that because God knows it. Is it your habit to be in the Word of God every day? Do you love God's Word so much that you can't live without it? Now, Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you really want to live, you need to live by the Word of God. And yet, in America, we are the most biblically illiterate nation in the whole wide world. And yet we have the greatest freedom to read the Bible. We don't have to worry about anybody breaking in our house, killing us because we got the Bible open. We can read it anytime we want, morning, noon, or night. No fear. We can go down to the restaurant and read it in a restaurant. We can whip it out wherever we go and read it. We got the greatest freedom, but we're the most biblically illiterate nation in the world. Here's something that's going to surprise you. Brother Vernon was sharing this with me. I'd heard it a while back, but I'd forgotten about it. And Brother Vernon shared it with me this morning. Now let me ask you this question. He said 51% of the people who attend churches like this today believe there's other ways to heaven besides Jesus. Well, do you know what that tells you? Tells you that 51% of the people who are sitting in church claiming they know Jesus and believing there's other ways don't know Jesus at all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We have the cross. That's the only way. If you don't come by way of the cross, you're not going home. Now, isn't that amazing? 51% of the people that sit in the church today believe there's another way to heaven beyond Jesus. It means 51% of the people who attend church are lost. And that's people who are attending. Do you realize the greatest mission field today is in the church, not outside the church? And yet there are vast mission fields in both places, aren't they? So what it tells me is that they don't have a desire for God's word. Now, you might say you have a desire for God's word, but listen, if you're not reading God's word, how great is that desire? Now, without a doubt, by looking at you, I know y'all have at least 3 squares a day, maybe some snacks in between, amen? Am I telling the truth? Jerry, you know I am, you ice cream fiend, you. Well, you wouldn't go a day without eating physical food, would you? If somebody asked you to fast for a whole day and not eat, you would think that's the most heinous, horriblest thing I've ever had to do in all my life. And yet, you fast from the Word of God quite often. And you think nothing of it. But here Jesus has said, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what that means is a lot of people are living on substitutes. Just things that fill you up, but they don't really fill you. So again, David had a love for God's word. And he brings this out time and time again. He's just reiterating here what he said all along in this psalm, that he would keep God's word. Well, another tough question. Do you keep God's word? Now, in the illustration I gave you at the beginning, the Bible says don't be a fornicator, which means having sex outside of marriage. So that girl could claim she kept God's word until the question came, and then she didn't keep it because she didn't read God's word on the nights they were going to whatever. So you get my point. her love for God wasn't all that real, was it? And we can ask ourselves the same question. Do we really love God as we claim? Are we a doer of God's word? I remember what James 1:22 tells us. Be a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. Finish it for me. Deceiving yourself. How easy it is to deceive ourselves. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Raise your hand. You've been on a diet. Raise your hand. Right? And how many of you diet for a while and then you quit dieting? You're doing good. You've lost weight. You think, man, I'm looking good. I deserve to reward myself. And so you eat ice cream sundae. And you eat another one. You're not doing what got you there in the first place. Okay? So are you a doer of God's word? So easy to deceive ourselves. What got us in trouble in the first place being overweight is we ate too much. Plain and simple. We ate more than we exercised because we couldn't get rid of it. So it just kept gathering up. And then interesting, everybody's ever been on a diet, goes off the diet, and then the pounds come back and they bring a few more because your pounds always bring a few more friends, don't they? That's just the way it works. By the way, diet is spelled D-I-E. So the first three letters of diet is die. And your willpower is only going to take you so far. Then you die, and you go back to the way you were. There's no transformation. So unless you completely change your lifestyle, and turn your diet over to God, if you will, and now we'll go back to talking about the word. Is your diet, do you diet on God's word? You see, you're only going to transform by the word of God. It's the only thing that can transform you. Even your physical bodies can be transformed by the word of God. If you'll give your diet to God, you're going to be a doer of the word. In everything, do all as unto the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us, right? And so, see, the question for us is, do we do what God says? Because we live in a world of deception, don't we? And it's so easy to deceive ourselves. And don't you find it interesting that most of the pictures you see on Facebook of people have been photoshopped so they look a little bit better than what they really are? We live in a world of vanity. We live in a world of deception. You listen to the junk coming out of Washington. It's deception after deception after deception. You listen in your community. It's deception after deception. Let me ask you a question. God calls homosexuality what in the Old Testament? What does he call it? And in the New Testament, what does he call it? Is God a liar? So where do we get off trying to justify it? We're just justifying sin. See, it doesn't matter what the sin is. Sin is sin. And what a lot of people do is they try to justify the sin. Now listen, if you're justifying your sin, what have you done to yourself? You've deceived yourself. See, if we'll just let God's word talk to us, if we'll just think about what God says in his word, he said, be ye doer of the word. Now, just like the old song said, the only way to be happy is to trust and obey. To be a doer of the word. Has God commanded us to be holy? Yes? It's okay for y'all to talk, shake your head, rattle, do something. Yes, right? Well, are you as holy as God would want you to be? What area of your life do you need to turn over to God so it's a little more holy? Maybe it's just something you're watching on television. Maybe it's a book you're reading. Maybe it's something, you know, I don't know. But God does. But if you're going to keep God's word, then you need to live by his word. And the psalmist here, he uses, look at this again. I thought on my ways, verse 59, and turn my feet unto thy testimonies. Now, testimonies means a declaration of truth. And God's word is the only truth there is. We got people running all over today trying to find the truth. All they got to do is look into the word of God. This is the truth. Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will never what? If the word doesn't pass away, it's the truth. That's all there is. And there's no arguing with the truth. The truth is the truth. If God says it's wrong, is it wrong? If God says it's right, is it right? Then who are we to argue with God? He's God. I'm not. Are you God? So, again, when we begin to argue, when we begin to justify, we fail to do God's word. So he says here, this is one of the saddest things about our society today, people don't think. They just react. They don't really think. But he says here, I thought on my ways. How many of you get up and the first thing you do is turn on the news, turn on the radio, turn on something? Okay. How many of you get up and just have some quietness and just think? Or how many of you are in your coffee trying to figure out who you are so you can think? But people don't think today. They don't think. So here's a question for us. When's the last time you really thought about you, what you're engaged in, and whether or not it's pleasing to God? See, some people can be engaged in some good things. And again, for this crowd here tonight, it isn't going to be between what's bad and what's good. The question for you is between what's good and what's best. You all know the difference between right and wrong. So the question for us, Satan's not going to trip you up on what's right and wrong because he knows he's not going to get you there. So he's going to come after you and get you engaged in a good thing instead of the best thing. And so that's a fine line, isn't it? You really got to think about that. And so I find this interesting because in today's world, most people, the first thing they do is check their messages, get on Facebook, get on social media, turn on the television, turn on the radio, turn on something. And do you know, psychologists will tell you people are afraid to be alone with themselves. They're afraid to be silent because then they'll have to think. And people don't think. They just react. And so when you think about the pandemic and the mob mentality, what got it going? They weren't thinking. They were just following the crowd. But the psalmist here says, I thought on my ways. And he didn't like what he saw. Because he says here in the second half of that verse, and turn my feet unto thy testimonies. In other words, I turn my feet to thy truth. What I was living wasn't true. What I was living, I deceived myself. So I turned. I thought on what I was doing, and I thought maybe I was doing a good thing. But, you know, when I thought on it, I thought, this isn't good at all. I'm going to go with God. And if we could just get people to think today, how much different might our world be if people would just think and think on God's truth? Now, verse 58, he said, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart, holding nothing back. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. How many of you have heard someone say the Bible's antiquated? We need to change it. It's not right with our times. The psalmist isn't asking for a new word. He just wants God to deal with him according to the word. Now, the canon of Scripture has been closed for over 2,000 years. There is no new word. This is the word. And if you ever are in a church service somewhere and a pastor stands up and says, I have a new word from God for you. Get up and get out. He better have the word, not a new word. Okay? And so he knows the old word to be enough. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're a reader of the Bible, do you know God's word to be enough? What else do you need beyond God's word? God's word is more than enough, because none of us can keep all of it, can we? Matter of fact, none of us, myself included, we don't know it all. We have to keep learning. God gives us a little here and a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. If God was to give it to us all at once, like out of a fire hose, we couldn't take it. After all, did we not spend about 12 years from year 5 to year 18 to just going to school so we could learn everything a little at a time? Do you imagine being a kindergartner and they say, here it is. They couldn't take it. Okay. Well, God knows we're children. And he's depending on God's mercy. He's not depending on his own merit. But when he thought on his ways and he turned his feet to God's truth, then he said, I made haste, verse 60, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Now, this is important, because a commandment, remember, is an order or a mandate from God, such as we have in the Ten Commandments. Okay? So God gives a commandment. One of God's commandments for New Testament Christians is this: not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. Now, the some is who don't assemble together are those who are lost, or those who don't know Jesus as well as they say they know Jesus, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you a question. Do you know when the rapture is going to take place? And yet we're living in a world today where a lot of people don't assemble at church, do they? They say, I know Jesus, but I'm not at church. I've often thought maybe God's going to come on a Sunday morning, and those that were in church are those who are going, and the rest are going to get left behind. I don't know. But we have commandments. Here's another one of God's commandments for a New Testament Christian. And that he died for all. Well, who died? Jesus died on the cross. Who did he die for? For all. Inclusiveness. Anybody can come. So in that he died for all, that they who live, how do we live? When we repent of our sin, we get life in Christ and we're living. We're going to live forever. And they who live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Now that's a commandment. God says, I died for you. I rose for you. You were living the self-life when you were in sin. But now that you're saved, you're to give up that self-life. And you're to start living for me. Well, listen, if I'm going to live for God, there's going to have to be changes in my life. Because what did I bring to God when I met him at the cross? Sin. That's all I knew. That's all I had. Listen, if I'm saying, God, remember me because I'm a good person, and, you know, I certainly wasn't a bad old Jerry over there. I didn't do some of the stuff he did. I'm just pointing at me. And the Bible says all of man's works are as filthy what? Right. So if you're pointing at you, you don't have salvation. It's all Jesus or it's nothing. And so, again, he says, I turned my way unto what is right, unto thy commandments I obeyed. And then, if you look down there at verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. And the precept is an action, man, has a rule of conduct or action. Now, as we go through life, we're faced with many choices, aren't we? As a matter of fact, you were faced with a lot of choices today. Who was first? You or God? How did you make your decisions today? Based on what you wanted or based on what God says? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your what? Lean not on your own. In all your ways acknowledge, and he will. Okay? Did you live that way today? Now, we all need to think about that. Have I lived that way today? Or did I make the decision? So, some of the choices we're going to make is the company we keep. You know, like the old saying goes, birds of a feather. And so, a man is known by his company. And those who have no fear of God before their eyes. And it's hard to find somebody who has the fear of God before their eyes in modern day America today. Because what is lacking in America? There is no fear of what? No fear of God. Matter of fact, we think we are God. And we think we're the potter and he's the clay and we're going to make a God who always blesses us and does what we tell him to do, but that's not God. We have no concept of sin in America today. And so, because we've thrown God out of America, but those who have no fear of God seldom desire to be among the society of the saints. Something to think about. And in verse 62, he says, I will arise to give thanks. And then in verse 63, he says, I am a companion of those that fear thee. He's made a choice. You know, this is a God thing for me, and it only could be God because I'm certainly not smart enough to be this person. But when I was growing up, for whatever reason, and I think God was calling me to the ministry way back then or preparing me for it, but for whatever reason, if my friends were going some way that I knew was wrong, I would just say, I'm sorry, I can't go with you. You're not going my way. Well, my way was going God's way. It wasn't to go do the things that they were doing. Now, only God could have done that because I couldn't do that. But it came out of my mouth, and I didn't go with them. They weren't going my way. And then as I became older, as I became an adult, and you know, when you're an adult, sometimes, you know, people want you to do certain things. And I just tell them, I can't do it. You're not going my way. And now that I've become a pastor, when people ask me to do things that are, and you've heard me do this in the church outside the Bible, I just tell them, I can't go beyond this book. So if you're engaged in something that you're refusing to let go of, I can't go with you. You're not going my way. That's been a consistent theme for my particular life. And I say it's just a God thing. But I want to be a companion of those that fear God. This holy man here, as he's praying in the psalm, says, he spent his nights with God and his days with God's people. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. So he's letting you know at midnight he got up to pray. I get up at 5 a.m., but he was getting up at midnight. Now, he had an appointment with God. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have an appointment with God? You don't lay in the sack just for a quarter hour's more sleep or whatever. Here's modern day America. You need to think about your life. A lot of people sleep until the last possible minute. Then they got to get up, take a shower, eat breakfast, get out the door, and get to work. Where's God? When did you think about God? When did you have time with God? The question is, where's God? Who's first? God or you? And so he had an appointment. Henry Blackaby, many of you may know him. He did the experiencing God thing. Many of you may have heard that. He got up every morning at 4 a.m. to spend 4 hours in prayer every day with God. That was his habit of his life. I get up at 5 a.m. and it's because I've always gotten up at 5 a.m. You know, I trained horses before God called me to the ministry, so getting up early is just, you know, if you sleep past 5 a.m., you've slept in. 5:30, half the day's over, you know. But anyway, everybody's got to figure out, what's my time with God? Do I have an appointment with God? Do I keep that appointment with God? And so he wants to be with God. Those who fear God long to be with others who fear God. I mean, think about y'all here tonight. Some of you are like me. We're getting a little long in the tooth, amen? Did I say that right without offending anybody? We're getting on up there. But it's been our habit to come to church on Wednesday nights. It's been our habit to come to church on Sunday morning. Been our habit to come to church on Wednesday or Sunday night. Why are we doing it? Because we have a desire to be with those who fear God, a desire to be with those who love God. And so how sad it is in our day today that there are many who claim a relationship with Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with his church. How can that possibly be? Jesus came to build a church, by the way. Remember Peter's confession? Jesus was asking, who do men say that I am? And remember Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for heaven has revealed this to you. And upon your confession, I will build my what? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you see, God calls a people out to put them in a place called the church. And the church is the greatest place in all the earth. Because in the church, remember, it's inclusive. Anybody can come provided they repent of their sin. It's inclusively exclusive. If you repent, you're in the club. You can't get kicked out of church, can you? I mean, when you in, you in. If you got salvation, you can't lose it. When you win, you win. Jesus is not going to look down and say, well, Gordon, I'm sorry. That's one too many. You gone. No, that ain't going to happen. Right? When you're in, you're in. You're eternally secure in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. He takes up residence in our lives. So why on earth are there so many people today, in today's world, who say, I know Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with his church? That's the very thing that Jesus died for. He called to take you out of the world and bring you into his church. I don't get it. But the psalmist here is saying, my joy comes from being among God's people. Those who love the saints on earth are the ones who are going to be numbered with them in heaven. Remember, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. Again, doeth my will, doer of the word. You see how it all ties together? We're told in Philippians to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There has to be a holy fear of God and a concern for his righteous ways. And then we have this wonderful promise from God that we'll finish with, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. And that means an established rule, form a regulation from God. That's what statutes means. And we have this promise from God that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now again, unless the Father draws them, nobody can come. God had to come looking for us. And when he came looking for us, he called just as he called for Adam. Don, where are you? Kathy, where are you? Where are you? And then the Spirit spoke to our heart, and we knew we were lost. We knew that without Christ, hell was going to be our home. We had no hope. And thank God we came to salvation. And it didn't matter how we came. I mean, you could be the worst sinner here tonight. I think I am, but it don't matter what you've done. And all that junk in our lives before, God just used all that to work it all together for good because of the blessed promise. Even the junk we've had to go through since we've been saved, God's had to take some of our failings, and then he's had to work it for good because we've been called according to his purpose. How many of you, since you've been saved, have been living on easy street? You've never faced a problem. Your families are perfect. Your children are wonderful. I mean, you've got it made. How many of you have gone through some hard trials? Some tough situations. Children not behaving, maybe not doing what they ought to be doing, not living how they ought to be living. And you think, oh my Lord, here's your confidence. As long as there's life, there's hope, and it ain't over yet, baby. Okay, it ain't over yet. And your children can never get away from your prayers. They can run from you, they can get away from you, but they can never get away from your prayers. And the other thing is they can never get away from God. And so one of our great hopes is this: Lord, you know what's going on, but then we get to claim this blessed promise, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if God has called you to salvation, and you've repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you've come to the church, and you're in the church, and know this, all hell can be breaking loose around you, but Jesus said the gates of hell shall never prevail against his what? His church. And he gives us this promise. How many of you have failed in sin since you've been a Christian? How many of you, well, let me rephrase it. How many of you have been absolutely perfect? Never had a bad thought, never said a bad word, never did a bad act since you've been saved? How come I don't see no hands up? Well, I got to put my hand down too, because we've all sinned. But again, we have that wonderful promise of God. If we'll just confess the sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that God not working all things together for good? Certainly is. Oh, how good it is to learn about God. Amen. How good it is to be taught. How good it is to be reminded of God's promises. Why could David, when he committed adultery, took a census he shouldn't have taken, committed a murder? I mean, he committed some big sins. And God has said he's a man after my own. Here's why. Because when God showed David where he was wrong, David said, "You're right, Lord." And he repented. And we never find David doing that sin again. He turned away from it. How unlike our world today. I'm sorry, I won't do it again. But then you go right out and do it again. That's not repentance. Oh, how good God is. If we'll just do what he says, he will bless us abundantly. Well, I don't know what you're going to take out of this psalm tonight, but I hope as you think about it, you will be able to claim that the Lord is your portion because you have a desire to give God all of you, which is all of your heart. Hold nothing back. Lord, here I am. Make me and mold me into the person you would have me to be. Now, I said I'm on a time limit tonight. I'm putting my hands together so I cannot talk anymore. I'm Italian, by the way, so this is how you keep an Italian silent. You tie their hands together. Brother Jerry, would you close us in prayer?
Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time, Lord, to come and study your word. Lord, we thank you for the lesson tonight and the teacher, Lord. And, Lord, we just pray your blessings on him. And, Lord, just be in our church and all the activities and things going on, Lord. We just pray that you would lead and watch over us, Lord. And, Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, Lord, that you are for your mercy and your love, that you're long-suffering, Lord. And, Lord, may we all realize each day that you are our real portion, Lord. Thank you so much. Lead, guide, and direct, Lord. Forgive me where I fail you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.